Let's pray. God, we cannot come to you enough. You have the words of eternal life in your Son, Jesus. Let us be in constant conversation with you, so that day by day by day, as the song goes, we may see you more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Be with us this morning. Allow us to be present to the word that you speak. Open our hearts, minds, and souls that we may be formed by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All Saints Sunday. So many different thoughts about it, but a big part of it for many is looking back. Looking back at the lives that have been lived, that allowed us to get from where Jesus was crucified, died, and resurrected, to this point today, where 2 billion strong, the saints span the world. Many different understandings of the word saints. In the Methodist tradition, it's understood to be those who follow Jesus, those who try to be holy, set apart, sanctified, a saint. And so you, when you say yes to following Jesus as Lord as a saint, those we named before are saints that have guided us. And looking back, we think back to last week about that call Jesus had for us to carry our cross, to go all out, all in, that one-way ticket wherever God is calling us uniquely and individually, preparing ourselves by ordering those attachments in our life so we see that we are before an audience of one, that we may be able to go forth and wrestle with what it means to live this faith out. As Paul says later in Thessalonians, verse 12, chapter 2, he says, so you go forth encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There is a way before us, a way that Jesus has pointed, a way that millions and billions of saints have trod, a way that you get to show the next generation how to go while you give God glory along the way. And so as we go forth, we may stumble and fall, but together God's glory will be gained in our endeavors. This week, we're talking about restoring our faith. Realizing the stories we tell about ourselves, our people, our history matter. If you're not sure about this, look at what Disney has been doing lately. Taking classics, I believe Sleeping Beauty, and coming up with Maleficent, to give a different story to try to understand how someone could get to the decisions that were made. It is a common story today to try to help you understand how who was once considered the bad guy was just acting out of hurt and desperation. The Bible does the same thing. The tax collector is someone who is to be pushed away because they were terrible people robbing the poor. But as you draw nearer to their story, and if you haven't watched The Chosen yet, a short mini-series on the disciples. They do a brilliant job of doing this for Levi. But Jesus did this with Zacchaeus. You see, a tax collector of the day was probably Jewish, and so they had to take money from their own people, but they weren't really paid from Rome, so they had to extract a little bit over the top to make sure they got theirs as Rome got theirs. And when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, the wee little man was he. I can't help myself. He said, salvation has come. Tonight we're going to your house. And Zacchaeus realized this. He bought that one-way ticket and let go of all that was before. He realized that accumulation of wealth he was going after in the mold of Rome's prosperity was killing the shalom of his community. And so he announced to everyone, half of all I own is going to the poor. And if anyone I have wronged. I will give them back four times the amount. You see, he realized that interest was a kind thing to him, and it was compounding greatly in that era. But for those who are impoverished, that compound interest rolls the other way. They have to pay for this with this, and then they lose this because they're paying on this, and it compounds them into poverty and indentured servitude. And so because Jesus spoke love into his life, let him be known not as an outcast tax collector, but a beloved child of God. Zacchaeus found a road back. He found a story back to himself that allowed him to be that blessing to his community. The stories, when you hear the different portions, change your perception of what has going on. You see, those deeper stories we tell ourselves matter so that we can go through whatever will block us. When I was a child, one of those stories was Rudy, right? Rudy, who though he was too small, he was too dumb, he was too whatever, overcame them because he had this hope, this belief deep inside that no matter what happened, he would give his all. He bought that one-way ticket, sold out for that cause. Now, you may think football is not a worthy one. And I realize Notre Dame football is a little bit more religious than the rest. But it's true in many different ways, and it's true the other way as well. Andrew Carnegie, who gave us all the libraries, Carnegie Mellon, was a philanthropist for the ages, was the richest man in America at one point. And it's easy as Americans to paint him as this runaway success story until you keep hearing his story and about how because his father died in an industrial accident and he saw the way in which that greed killed his family, he wrote a letter to himself called The Gospel of Wealth, in which he said, I will never make more than $50,000 in a year. And if I ever make that much, I will retire at age 55 and devote myself to helping others. It didn't happen. In fact, he made it a point to buy the richest steeds and to have his family get paraded through his hometown of Scotland to show off his wealth, to let them know how far he had gone and they had fallen back. He vowed to give it all away. He was never able to by the time he died. He accumulated more than he could give away. His heart was grieving. He tried, but he had come so unmoored by his greed, by his desire to be the best, that he lost his way. The story he told about himself changed. And many, many died in his wake. Whenever we think about saints, the question I like to ask is, what kept you in the faith? What kept this person in the faith? Though we hear this story, so much was to overcome. I think being grounded in Scripture, in this grand story, is a big part of it. What Carla read in Psalm 130 is an honest cry to God, asking him to be attentive, but my soul waits for the Lord. My hope is in him. I put my hope in his word. More than a watchman waits for the morning. More than a watchman waits for the morning. More than we wait for the coronavirus vaccine. More than we wait for election results on Wednesday. I put my hope in the Lord. And that's the story that I hear again and again as we celebrate resurrections and memorials. Hope was placed in the Lord, and that story won the day no matter what happened, even if the creek started rising. And those hope carries forward to different areas in our life when we have it grounded deep in a story that God has given us. It's a story you can lean into come Wednesday, when the election results are announced or not. We can still have our hope in the God who sustains us. Whether it is a red win or a blue win, we can realize the stories we tell about what happened can change our community. When we say they as Americans, are we willing to do the work of seeing them in love and finding the positives they put forward? And realizing if this happens, maybe this is where America is going and I can do my part. Or if this happens, maybe this is where America is staying and I can do my part. Or is it going to be a loss? Because at the end of the day, we have to remember we've had 44 transitions of power without issue in America. It is something the world has never seen. And we have the privilege of being a part of this process, as frustrating as it may be. To be able to love our neighbors who think differently. And that's where we remember on Tuesday and Wednesday that we are Christians. And all along, regardless of what people think about the wisdom of how we do human affairs, politics, we get to pursue people's hearts. You get to speak truth to where they are. You get to know them and love them. You don't have to agree, but you can point to a deeper story. A deeper story that gives you hope, that you live out of, even whenever the world seems to be ending because whoever won and whoever controls the way in a way which you would not be. It comes down to that trust. Do we have trust in one another? Do we have trust in our institutions? Do we have trust in this story that the saints before us have lived into, that we get to pass along to the next generation? We have this opportunity. Because if we lean so wholly in the empire around us, we'll lean into what Paul cautions later in this letter in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When the Lord comes like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety. That was the motto of the Roman Empire, Pax Romana. And Paul wrote many of his letters to subvert that trust. That the gospel of Caesar, because he went forth saying the good news of Caesar, the Son of God, because that's what Julius was declared by Augustus, and Augustus declared by his son, the Son of God. Are we willing to put our hope more in the people around us that God has called? Knowing that we have this grand system to be a part of, are we willing to put our trust and hope in something eternal, in a story that cannot be toppled by the next invasion? These are the kind of stories that Paul was dealing with when he wrote this letter. You know, 1 Thessalonians, we spoke about several weeks ago, is the first letter in the Bible that we have from Paul. Now, Paul himself is a story of stories. Who is Paul? Is he the murderer, the one who is seeking Christians to kill him, to kill them? To stamp their name out as this renegade sect of Judaism? Saul? Or is he Paul, the one willing to suffer in prison again and again and again, to be beaten, to be shipwrecked, so that all people may know the love of Jesus for all Gentiles? Where do you put the storyline when you think of Paul? It helps when you think about the story of Thessalonians. If you go back to Acts 17, you can read the story of the birth of the church and about how Paul came with Silas and Timothy, and they spoke and people followed, but they didn't like it. Because when you form this new tribe out of existing tribes, it threatens the status quo. And so the government did not like it. The religious leaders did not like it, and so they started beating them. Paul snuck out at night and went to Berea, but the Thessalonians followed and beat them out of there to Athens. Have you ever told such good news that people want to kill you for it? This is what this letter is in response to. You see, when Paul got to Athens, he sent off Timothy, and Timothy came back when he was in Corinth, and this is where this letter comes from. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 2:3 about what happened while they were there. And so you get this grand introduction, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. to read it again. Remember, they were politically pushed out. It's to the ecclesia, the political unit of Thessalonica, who are found unified in God. In other words, they're saying, we're not going to be red or blue. We're not going to be white or black. We're not going to be whatever color of the political spectrum you put us in. We are unified in God wherever you started out. And this was threatening them that they got pushed out. And Paul is saying, to you people who have said yes to following God because of Jesus as your Lord, you can be unified in this. Grace and peace. We always give thanks for all of you among mentioning you in our prayers. Do you do that? I know we do a great job of praying. You are a praying church, and I've loved to hear the stories of this past study and look forward, if you have more studies, to share those so those can be a blessing to be passed along. And we thank God for the daily blessings. But do we thank God for the blessings of those saints in our lives who came before us? Do we keep that before us? Do we keep before us, as I have shared before, my grandmother who prayed over her whole family, and after she died, we found the prayers in the cabinets, in the Bibles, in every place. And what I assumed was my own doing, I realized was God's through the saints that have come before me. Do we remember one another in our prayers to remember the story we are a part of? And when we look back, do we continually remember, which is the verse for our pledge cards for next week? And I want you to be in prayer about this as you think about joining this story once again, and to what God has set on your heart about ways in which you can continue in this story of Central. The verse there reads, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Heard it before. Paul fleshes it out in 1 Corinthians 13 in that grand verse about how love is what unifies the body because of all of these things. And it's our faith and our hope, but in this moment it is love. Because all of these things that he names are actions. Actions. It's the works they did that Timothy reported back on. Not just did they believe rightly, did they pray well, but they went forth and showed acts of love. And in case you thought it was just, oh, nice, pleasant acts, Paul uses the two different words for labor. The hard one and the regular one right here. And he comes back and that labor prompted by love. The works of the faith and the labor of love. Because let's be honest, it is hard to love some people sometimes. Imagine the feeling you get when you saw that political sign on the side of the road. Now imagine giving that person a hug and talking to them daily. Love is an action. Yes, there is this wonderful emotion that God gives us when we are in love, but as anyone who is in marriage can tell you, it takes work. It takes work. Because it feels like a knife to the heart when they put your toothbrush on the wrong side every time. And it is a labor of love to say, I love you because you are trying to help me in a way I don't want to be helped. But there's a million different aspects of that, but we choose love. And it is an action that goes forth and blesses the community because it's in Jesus that we get our strength, a continually present action that we're able to be a part of. And we know this because the good news that Paul put out was coming back with the power, what? Of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us to do these things. It is the Satan who condemns. But the joy given by the Holy Spirit, that power that comes through us, that sets us apart, that we've seen in the saints' lives, that allow us to go forth. Paul goes on and says, you have done such an amazing job of living this joy out, of buying wholeheartedly into this mission that I'm hearing about at third hand. You went forth in the Macedonians and the Grecians. They're reporting back now that we're far away about what you are doing. This ecclesia, this political mob that is transforming, not by gaining power, but by serving the least. And your love is bringing those attachments. It brings that new story like Zacchaeus, where lives are being transformed. The good news of the saints. But the reality is we don't always hear this good news. Because a lot of times, the people who are doing the hard work don't make the headlines. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, has the narrator of the dreams of a great procession in heaven, celebrating an unknown woman, one of the great heroes of our faith. And she is so beautiful, he cannot capture her appearance in words and says this, Is it, I whispered to my guide. Not at all, said he. It's someone you've never heard of in this picture of heaven. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. She seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones. Ye have heard the fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are all these young men and women on each side? They are her sons and daughters. She must have had a large family, sir. No. Every young man or boy, every young girl that met her became her son. Even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door, every girl that met her was her daughter. It is like when you throw a stone into a pool and the concentric waves spread out further and further. Who knows where it will end? Redeemed humanity is still young. It has hardly come to its full strength. But already there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady, to waken all the dead things of the universe to life. This news that had rippled across the pond, throughout all of the known world, this is what Paul is speaking about. It's the ripples that reach to us today. You see, this hospitality and cultural weirdness, let's be honest, Christians are weird, right? Jesus lost a lot of his followers for exactly what we're going to celebrate today. That somehow, some way, the broken body, when we become what we eat, that sacrificial love, when we lean into the covenantal promises of the blood spilt, we can be transformed. And in that weirdness, they went forth and they no longer worshiped idols. I mean, you have to realize that in the day, that's where everybody went. It was a grand social event. It's kind of like going to Friday night football games back in the day before coronavirus. Kind of like going to basketball games or whatever it was, never going again because they're saying this is so important and being present. And I'm not saying those are wrong. I'm just saying the feeling of going to an event, some of us have. Because Jesus gave them a deeper story that brought more meaning. I mean, look around you. If you close your eyes and think at the world we're in, why do we even have a healthcare system? And you look back and you see the Christians who dedicated themselves to medical missions. Why do we have a sanitary system? You see people collectively caring for their neighbor. Why don't we have temples to Zeus? Because the Christians told a story that was true, that was deeper. And we don't live in that world anymore. The saints that have gone before have passed this on. Paul goes on and talks in 1 Thessalonians 5 about this faith and love being this breastplate we put on. The hope, a helmet of salvation. And you see that when we have the story in our blood, it becomes protection against this world and the lies, the bad news, because we can say, no, I know a story, and redemption wins within it. This is what Paul leans into with his Jerusalem collection. Through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we talked about it last year. Paul went to all the churches and said, you're doing well here, they're not doing well there. What can you give? What can you give so that we can share this in the shalom of all of this community? Because the same way prayer works for me out of time and space, you giving can bless people far away. What is on your heart to give forth? And he championed it because he knew this deeper story was so true and so good for all people. That they couldn't just tell the story and shut the book, but the story got within and makes us act. Makes us realize money has its proper order and we don't need to be attached to it. That it's about the relationships of those who have come before and us. So the invitation today, as we restore our hope for hope, what actions are we going to do? Not just what are we going to believe, but what is that belief going to get into us? And God going to call us that we go forth and become those agents of change on our neighborhood, block, in Richmond, in New Paris, Wayne County, Indiana, Ohio, and beyond. What is it that God is whispering in? How do we ground that into the story? How do we come alongside all of the efforts of Central in the coming year and realize 2021 and still the rest of 2020 can be a time of transformative hope that allows us to cast down any idols that remains, that allows us to give gifts, not just of finance, but of whatever God has blessed us with, to continue in our prayers, to realize that we have a part of a witness that has built this building. That when we remember Fran Engel, who was on the building committee that got us from A Street to here, that her prayers and her story matters. As we remember Tom and his love for so many, and the young and the Hope House and so many other things, that his love matters and it's transformed. As we remember Wanda Puckett, and the stories of the invitations and the actions she took to build community with you. As we remember Roy Hunteman and how a stroke couldn't keep him down. And he chose to give joy to God. And we just drove the Hunteman mobile unit to be a blessing to Henderson Settlement. Each of you has these stories. And together we're part of this grand story that is laying out before us in the years to come. And as we draw near to communion, I invite you to think about what it means to follow Jesus with all of this in a way that gives blessing to the saints. Let us realize the story that he has given to us will sustain us. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for what you've given to us. The saints, the stories, the love. We confess, Lord, that we have not always loved you with our whole heart and that we have fallen short in our love. But let us remember the good news that today, if we but cling to you, we can cast down any idol, any obstruction that has overcome us and be present to you, your story, in this grand cloud of witnesses. So let us come together before the table and feast on this love. Amen.